We have two scripture readings for today. The first is from the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 2, verses 8 through 12, and the second, Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 3. These can be found on the insert that's in your bulletin, as well as on pages 732 and 866 and 67, respectively, in your ESV Pew Bible in front of you. Luke 2, 8 through 12. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." In Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. This is the word of the Lord.
Before I get to the scripture this morning, we have been keeping you informed. You may know that we are going through a denominational transition right now. It's a long process, and the next step in that process has been scheduled. And so January the 14th, there will be an informational meeting that the presbytery will be leading, and that will be here. It'll be in the afternoon, I think at 3 p.m. on January the 14th. So as you leave today, we are going to hand out just a one-page summary of where we've been and where we think we're going, although some of that is unpredictable. And if you want to know more about this whole process, feel free to reach out to any of the elders listed on that one-pager, or reach out to Pastor Ken or to me. And if you need to know more than just that one-page summary, we have plenty of information for you on the website and hard copies also at the Welcome Center and out in the Narthex. So as you leave, you will receive that little one-page summary, and if you want to know more, there's plenty more that you can learn. The other thing I want to mention, you already know this, of course, next Sunday, one of the biggest Sundays of the year for us, and we will have three services, 11, 15, 5, and 7. The gospel will be preached at all of those services, I promise you. And that is relevant for all of us because we want to pack this place out, okay? And the reason we want to pack it out is not to statistically beef up our numbers, okay? It's to have as many people in here who can hear the gospel, because God does amazing things when the gospel is laid out. He changes people's eternities, and that's not up to us whether he does that or not. It's up to us whether we will actually take that step of faith and invite somebody who's not connected to a church. We don't know if they're connected to a church or not, and just say, "Hey, I'd love for you to come. I'm going to come at, and preferably 7 or 11:15, not 5, because 5 is going to be packed. But if it's 5, that's fine. Come at 5. But come, join me. We'll sit together. You know, I'll put down a lot of coats so that we can sit together. But I hope that you will do that, because God does amazing things when we take steps of faith, and somebody's eternity might be changed that night as they hear the gospel. We're in a series called The Most Wonderful Time of the Year, with a big old question mark after it, and the season of Advent is the season of waiting for the arrival of Jesus, and most of us have a lot of different emotions that we experience during the month of December. So we've talked about some of those emotions, like anticipation and anxiety and grief, and we're closing this series out this morning talking about the emotion of joy. And it is entirely appropriate that we should close out this series with joy, because Christian, if you are a follower of Jesus, all of your anticipation will be met and far exceeded when we stand in the presence of God. Amen? It will be more unbelievable, more incredible, more joyful than we would ever anticipate. All of our anxieties will be replaced with an incredible peace. And all of the griefs that we experience, the sorrows that we have when we go through this life, they will be no more. Every tear will be wiped away. There will be no more mourning or crying. There will be joy. So that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Pray with me, and then we'll look at the texts. Father God, we thank you for the promise of your Son, Jesus, coming into the world. We pray, Lord, that his incarnation, his life, his crucifixion, his resurrection would inform every last aspect of our lives. That we would not be those people who mark some things to the side, and this is my not God life, this is the part of life that I own myself, and this is what I do over here, and then I come to church, and this is the God part of my life. No, all of it belongs to you, and I pray that we would all understand as we come to your word that the source of all joy comes from you, comes from knowing you through your Son, Jesus Christ. So be with us, Lord. Teach us, we pray, in his great name. Amen. Joy. The first thing that I want to say to you is that God extends his joy to his people through his Son, Jesus. I don't know if you knew this. God is infinitely happy in and of himself. He does not need us in order to be happy, okay? He didn't create us because he was lonely or bored. He created us and the entire material universe to extend forth his glory and to graciously share it with his creatures. Doesn't need us. He is happy in and of himself. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10, the great leader Nehemiah of the Old Testament, rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. The people are discouraged, and this is what he says to them: "The joy of the Lord is your strength." God's joy is your strength. 1 Timothy 1:11, the great apostle Paul is writing to his protege Timothy, and he commends to him the gospel of Jesus, which he calls the gospel, quote, of the blessed God. God is eternally blessed. And he is not dependent on his circumstances for his joy. He is joyful by his very nature. The great Thomas Aquinas, the 13th century theologian, put it this way: God is happiness by his essence, for he is happy not by acquisition or by participation in something else, but by his very essence, end quote. So you and I, we're happy when we get something, a new job or promotion, or we get a good grade in school or whatever, or we're happy when we participate in something enjoyable, like being part of a family or going on vacation or something like that. We tend to run, our joy tends to run on those things. God is joyful in and of his very essence. And you can do nothing to detract from or assail his joy. So, parents, don't tell your kids that when they sin, it makes God sad. It's not true, okay? His mood doesn't change based on us. He is eternally happy in and of his own being, and he willingly and actively extends that joy to his creatures. And I want you to hear this. The fullest, most important way that he extends his joy to us is not in giving you a full belly or shelter or a great family, although those are wonderful gifts that he gives. The most important way that he extends his love to us is through his Son, Jesus Christ. Amen? That's how he does it. That's how he extends his joy to us. Most importantly, he extends it through Jesus, who is prophesied all the way back at the fall of Adam and Eve in Genesis 3. Jesus, who is told about by Moses, and then by the kings, and by the prophets after them, and then foretold to the shepherds, these lowly shepherds in the middle of nowhere, who were nowhere near power or importance. And those are the first people that find out about the coming of the King, of the Savior. So God extends his joy to his people, most importantly through Jesus, And this joy begins in a very strange way, not a way that we would identify with joy. It begins with fear. Look at the shepherds. They are out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them. The glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. They are scared. Joy begins with fear. Now, this is, as I said, not how we usually think of joy, but by fear, here's what I mean: a deep unsettledness, a tremendous discomfort at the fact that God is infinitely holy and righteous and does not sin, and we do. And this God of the universe does not suffer those who think they are self-sufficient very lightly. He doesn't suffer fools who think they can do it on their own lightly. There is judgment, and these shepherds, they have the right mindset to be in fear when the glory of the Lord shows up. We, like those shepherds, have reason to fear. And this is the gospel, okay? The gospel, the glorious gospel of the blessed God is this: He created us for relationship with Him, to love and obey and worship Him. And every single one of us, all the way back since Adam and Eve, have turned our backs to Him and said, "Thanks, but no thanks. I'll do it my way." Just like Frank Sinatra, okay? We've all done that. God, in His graciousness, has shown up with His glory by sending His Son, Jesus. And so it begins, the gospel and joy begins with fear, but it culminates with mercy. Amen? This is why the shepherds, this is why they respond the way they do. They're fearful, and what does the angel say? "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Jesus saves. He saves us from our sins. He saves us from the consequences of our sins. He saves us from a life lived in futility, trying to glorify ourselves. That's great news, isn't it? It is. It is. That's the great news of a Savior come to save us. So, the gospel, Jesus, it always begins with fear, because without the fear, we can't know the salvation that we need. But it culminates in mercy. That's the foundation of all joy. God is for us, not against us. And we know that primarily not through our circumstances, but through His Son Jesus, who is given for us. It is even the gospel and Jesus' incarnation in His life and His crucifixion, He did it Himself for joy. Jesus' incarnation and crucifixion were for joy. It is accurate to say that Jesus Christ came into the world on a rescue mission that began in complete humiliation. The King of the universe born in a stall in a barn. I mean, born to a teen mom in obscurity, grew up in relative poverty with a blue-collar family, grew up to have some moments of glory as He preached and as He healed and as He did miracles, yes, but really with no notoriety beyond the region, really with no money to speak of, with no family, no house, no jet that took Him to all kinds of different places, nothing like that. Humiliation. And it ended, of course, with the greatest humiliation of all, the cross. The cross, where He was hung like a public criminal on display, naked, bleeding, abused, hurled insults upon, humiliated. And look at Hebrews. It says that Jesus actually despised the shame. Verse 2, He did it for the joy that was set before Him. He endured the cross, despising the shame. He did it for joy, but He had to go through shame. Again, joy and shame don't seem to link up very well. Can you remember the last time you were truly ashamed? You know that feeling? Like, you get all hot in the face and you try to, you want to defend yourself, but you know that you've done something wrong and you have to own up. And it just feels, ugh. I hate the feeling of shame. I felt it last Sunday, actually. We just finished Some of you know the Nutcracker is performed here at the McCoy Center in New Albany, okay? And I have two daughters who are in it. My oldest daughter is in high school, and watching her and her peers, I mean, some of them have been at it for 10 years plus. And it's just, it's a joy to watch them do what they do. They're so graceful and beautiful, and I was so proud of Isabella. And it was Sunday night, and six performances. She's just exhausted and exhilarated all at the same time. And I'm talking to her, and I said this, not for the first time, you know, I wish you would have gotten this role, because I think you would have been so great at it. And she said this, Dad, I know you do. You've told me that. It's a burden when you keep telling me that. And I felt shame, because I'm not a dance mom, but apparently I'm a dance dad. I'm that guy. And I just felt, I felt terrible. I repented to her, and, you know, it's all good now, Jesus. But it's not good to feel shame. It feels awful. Jesus felt the shame of the cross. And through his cross and his mighty resurrection, he takes away our shame. Amen? He takes it away so that we do not have to feel the shame of our own selfishness, our own sin. True, we will be repenting of that selfishness all the days of our life. But he has put our shame away. And the reason why it was joyful is because he saw the end. And do you know what the end is? The redemption of every single Christian in this room and in the world. And that we would, through our redemption, praise him and glorify him and sing of his might and power and goodness for the rest of our lives and into eternity. Friends, Christians, brothers and sisters, we will be doing that for the rest of eternity, and it will never be boring. It will be increasingly joyful. The joy of the redeemed glorifying Jesus forever and ever from our rescue from sin is our greatest joy. Jesus did it for our joy and for his own so that he would be glorified rightly forever and ever. Finally, and this is a large, it's going to take a while to get through this point, but practical joy for this month and beyond. So if we know that God is joyful, in and of himself, if we know he graciously extends that joy to all of his people, to all who call on the name of Christ. And listen, if you do not call on the name of Christ and you're here this morning, you can. You can be part of the greatest joy that the world can't offer this kind of joy. Only Jesus can. By repenting of your sins, bowing down, and trusting Jesus with the rest of your life. You can do it right now, right here and now. It is a gracious invitation, and I pray and hope that God gives you the gift of faith that you would respond. But if you want practical, because if you're a Christian, you know this, it is really hard to find our joy consistently and continuously in Jesus as our primary joy. It's hard to do that. It takes effort. And here are five practical ways that you can strive and fight for joy in Jesus more than anything else. First, making Jesus the foundation of your life. I think that's what Hebrews, the author of Hebrews, is telling us when he says this, that we should, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, we should lay aside all of these things and run with perseverance, looking to Jesus. And then down in the bottom of verse 3, it says, consider him who endured. So we look to Jesus and we consider Jesus. That is making Jesus the foundation of our lives, that we would continuously look to him and make him the foundation of our lives. If you want lasting joy in this life, look first and foremost to Jesus. Apart from the joy of knowing and submitting gladly to him, all of our joys are fleeting. They really are. They will be here and gone. Even some of the greatest joys that we feel, joys of family and love and relationships, they will be gone. This is how John Calvin put it, talking about this passage. Until men have peace with God and are reconciled to him through Christ, all the joy that they experience is deceitful, and he used this word, the French word for smoke. So if you imagine, we're going to blow those candles out after this service. Smoke is going to, you know, waft up for how long? 5 seconds? And they'll be gone. That's what our joys are like apart from Christ. And you know this is true. I mean, you know this is true, that joys are fleeting. Some of you are Buckeyes fans, I think. And, you know, are you still reveling in the joy of a national championship from a few years ago? No, you're not. You're just ticked off that we got shut out of the playoff, right? You're whining about that, like I am. Like, that's, it doesn't last. You students are either done with finals or you're stressed out because you're going to take finals all week long. And then you're going to be done. And that's going to deliver a shot of joy, isn't it? When you're done, relief. How long is that going to last you? Like 2 weeks? Till you go back to school, right? And then you'll be right back at it. You going on vacation for Christmas break? Going to a nice beach? It'll be warm. Well, just wait. It'll be gone when it's mid-February or mid-January and dark and cold and sleeting. And that vacation might actually torment you as you look back on the sun, okay? It might make you more sad. Did you get a Christmas bonus? Are you anticipating one? Probably already spent it. My point is this. Those joys, they do not last. They are fleeting. Conversely, if we make Jesus the foundation of our lives, again, this is how Calvin put it, solid joy is to perceive the fatherly love of God toward us, which alone gives tranquility. This blessing of Jesus is so great and boundless that it compensates for all the pains, distresses, and anxieties of this present life. Don't get me wrong. The Christian life is filled with pains, distresses, and anxieties. But knowing Jesus and making him the foundation of your life will compensate for all of those and will help you to get through. Okay, next. Laying aside weight and sin, the author of Hebrews tells us that we should also lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely and run with endurance the race that is set before us. This imagery is of Christians who have died and who are in heaven and who are looking down and cheering us on. And if you've ever been in a race where people are cheering you on, you know how it gives you energy and helps you keep going. That's the imagery. The Christian life is like a long run, a long race. How many of you, raise your hand if you are a runner, if you consider yourself a runner? All none of you. There's one. There's like two. Two of you consider yourself runners. I would say that this room is of above average intelligence then, because running is terrible. I mean, it's not comfortable. The definition of running a race is to make yourself feel as much pain as possible, short of puking and passing out, to get to the finish line. Isn't that what running a race is? To go as fast as you can. And to go as fast as you can means you hurt. So I am not a runner either. I don't generally like doing anything that... I like working out when I'm not noticing it by playing a game or something. But anyway, I did a run that was in November, the Thanksgiving run. Maybe some of you did that. It's Thanksgiving morning. There were a few thousand people there. And so I guess the idea is you run Thanksgiving morning so that you can eat more Thanksgiving afternoon. So we went as a family, and I had the brilliant idea of bringing our dog, Calvin. I just thought it'd be great. He'll get some exercise too. And Calvin is about 100 pounds, and he got there. He was just freaking out. There are dozens of dogs and thousands of people, and he just wants to meet every single one of them. And so we start the race, and I'm just like trying to hold him back. And about, I'm not kidding you, about 100 yards in the middle of the street, he squats down and does his business. And so I'm like trying to, nothing to see here, just keep your, and it's so embarrassing. And my wife, who has the bags, in case this happens, has run ahead because we got separated, and I don't know what to do. And some other poor dog owner I have a bag and helps me and gives me the bag so that I can clean up after my dog. And the rest of the 4 miles, I swear my dog was trying to kill me going back and forth. I almost died like 6 times. He just kept cutting me off. If I could have laid aside that weight, what was the point of me doing that? It was to run, not to have a dog with me. So if I could have laid aside that weight, It would have been very helpful, but no one else would take my dog. And so next year, if I do it, I'm not bringing my dog. Similarly, the Christian life, we are commanded to lay aside the weight and sin that holds us down. If you want to run the race well, then you are going to have to continuously consider your own life and what kinds of weights you have picked up that you need to let go of. Some of them are like weights. They're not necessarily sins. They're just things that are maybe good things that you have put in the place of importance above God. And you need to change. You need to lay aside that weight. For some of you, that weight might be, at this time of year especially, it might be drinking alcohol. And the Bible says that wine gladdens the heart. So it's not sin to drink unless you're under 21, and then it is. But you may struggle with drunkenness, with going to parties and drinking too much. That actually is sin. That's what the Bible says. Maybe you need to put it down entirely. Lay aside that weight. It could be that you are just overcommitted in your life. And there are things that, yes, God is important, but there are other things that are really important. And there are seasons, like you love coming to church during this time of year, but there are seasons in your year where you don't come because you have different priorities. And I want to lovingly challenge you in that, because it's my experience in counseling people, talking to people, that most people who decide that they're going to take a month off here or a quarter off there because they've got other commitments, their spiritual life flags accordingly. And they don't feel close to God, and they're not walking with Him. And why is that? Well, we were created to worship. That's why. And so lovingly, I want to challenge you that if you are overcommitted, that you seek to change that so that you are not overcommitted, so that you can open up space in your life to worship every Sunday, not just in December, but in the middle of July, because that's what we're created to do. And if you want to lay aside weight and sin, that's a great way to do it. And while we're on that topic, coming to worship, I want to encourage you to get here not at 9:15, but at 9:05. And to say your hellos, come in and sit down and be ready to worship. Because the songs that you sing and the prayers that you pray, that's part of who we are as people who follow Jesus. We need that. And so you coming prepared, even getting a good night's sleep and being ready to receive the Word of God, that's really important. I encourage you to lay aside the weight of being distracted. And you know, maybe you're struggling with lust, and no one else knows, but you do. And you have that phone, and you know you shouldn't be doing. And I would say for some of these, maybe for all of them, we need people to help us. Are you in a relationship with a brother in Christ, with a sister in Christ, who you can actually share your struggles with? That is part of laying aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely. I know for a fact that it helps, because I have a group of guys I've been meeting with for 5 years every week. And yeah, it's a pain to set aside that time. And are there other things I could be doing? Absolutely. It has been an incredible blessing to me. And if you don't have that, you can have that here at NAPC if you just take the initiative. But that's what we're all laying aside the weight and the sin that clings so closely. Number three, love. You and I were created to love God and love people. Practically, tangibly love people. This week, do something where you are actually showing through an act of serving or whatever, love for the people around you or for a stranger. Do that, and it brings you joy. Just like making Jesus the foundation of your joy, just like laying aside weight and sin, it brings you greater joy. Yesterday, there was a group of folks from NAPC who came here and who made 550 meals for those who are struggling and poor in Franklinton, and then went down to Franklinton and served those meals to this large group of people at the Franklinton City Life Center, one of our partners, Youth for Christ. And the text I got from Ray, Nicole, and Scott, and others went, they just, great joy from serving other people. We have a couple in our church, Fred and Gail Wood. Fred is dying of cancer. And I talked to him just a little bit ago, and he and Gail said that folks have come over and visited him. Daryl, who's a retired minister, part of our church, active in our church, served them communion, and that people visiting them, showing that love, brought them great joy. And it brought Daryl great joy and the people who went with him. Ed and Sue Reich, another couple in our church. Ed just had hip surgery, and he's still recovering. And I talked to Ed and Sue, and they told me that their small group is providing meals for them every other day. And they said that is such a blessing to them, showing the giving and receiving of love brings great joy. Are you doing that practically, tangibly? Number four, gratitude. Gratitude is a great weapon against envy and jealousy and that misery of why don't I have this or that, or why is my life this way and not like his or hers. If you want to fight that misery, because it's a dead end, it doesn't help at all. All it does is make you feel worse. If you want to fight that, then practice gratitude. I was feeling that way Monday, and I just took like 10 minutes and thanked God, wrote down all the things I'm thankful for. Oh my gosh, it was a big list. I have a lot to be thankful for. My guess is that you do too. And as you practice gratitude, you will overcome those feelings of envy and misery, and you will have joy. Joy. Finally, the text tells us to endure. Again, run with endurance the race that is set before us. Consider Jesus, verse 3, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Doing all of these things and enduring in them gives you a lasting joy, but you have to fight for this solid joy in Jesus. It doesn't just come. You have to fight for it actively, and so we endure. I want you to know this, okay, because this is important. Jesus actually loves you. The God of the universe looks down on you, Christian, and smiles at you. This is what Zephaniah 3:17 says, "The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save." And he has saved in Jesus. Amen? "He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing." Our God sings over each one of us. And that's amazing. As one preacher put it, a 19th century preacher, Henry Spence, "God is so joyous that he finds joy even in us." Let that joy carry you. Let it cause you to endure. Let it cause you to run the race, even though sometimes running is terribly uncomfortable and difficult. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Let's pray.